Now, this is starting the second readings, and there are going to be, I think, 13 of these second readings. So again, we have to move quickly, but I want to give you a sense of them so that you have them for All Souls Day, the ones you pick, and also for funerals. Okay. So the text, I'm going to read further back. I've got the Jerusalem Bible here, but it doesn't make any difference. So far then we have seen that through our Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, we are judged righteous and at peace. Okay. With God, since it is by faith and through Jesus that we have entered this state of grace, is the way that this translation goes in this text. Well, I don't have that far here in my text. Okay. We can boast about looking forward to God's glory, which is the manifest, radiant, saving presence. These sufferings bring about patience, as we know, and patience brings about perseverance. Perseverance brings hope, and this hope is not deceptive, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So that's the source of our hope. See, somebody once asked one of the early old monks, how do you know that the Holy Spirit's in you? He says, how does a woman know she's pregnant? You feel the life within you. And so that's what he's saying here now. See? So the actual text that we need starts in verse 5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us, or who has been given to us. For Christ, while we were still helpless, yet died at the appointed time for the ungodly. Indeed, only with difficulty does one die for a just person, though perhaps for a good person one might even find courage to die. And that's the text. The point is what? When we're dying, think that Jesus died for you. When you're consoling your relatives, if you're a priest, when you're consoling others, Jesus has passed this way. And that means, in one sense, we never die alone. We're very alone when we die. We're the only one dying. But Jesus Christ is in us, dying, reliving, making present. The one who died and rose is present to us. And that's what this text is saying for us. This is important, because as we grow in this conviction through prayer and self-sacrifice, we make a credible witness to a whole group, a whole church full of people who are grieving and frightened, because they all know that one day they're going to be in that coffin too. And so it's very important that the Word of God really console them, right? And so that's the point of that text. But God proves his love for us, in that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we are now justified by his blood, will we be saved? Because saved means with God, body and soul forever. That's saved. Somebody stops you on the street and says, are you saved, brother? You can say, no, I'm justified, but I'm not saved yet. Now, you can just... what they mean by saved is experienced justification. So you could go along with them. But technically, in Pauline terms, you're not saved yet. We boast of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation for eternal life through Jesus. We're looking forward to eternal life. That's a very consoling text, and one that should be used more often, I think, at funerals. We continue with these second readings, another alternate, which is number 3, Romans 6:3-9. Romans 6 is a great chapter. It's the chapter on the victory. And so, he's saying now, as we've been talking on this, in this chapter 6, you see, and now he says, are you unaware, brethren, that we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We're baptized into that act of love by which he surrendered his whole bodily life to the Father, you see? So then we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might also walk in newness of life. We have a resurrected life already. It won't touch our bodies for a while, and we will die, but we have a risen, resurrected life in us, you see? We have become vital sharers with him by the likeness of his death, which is the baptism. Then certainly we will be vital sharers of the resurrection. We'll share in this reality of new life. Knowing this, our old man, that is our whole physical, mental, spiritual, emotional constitution, our old man, was co-crucified, that's baptism, so that the body of sin might be rendered impotent, in order that we no longer be slaves to sin with a capital S, for he who has died has been justified in regard to sin. If then we died with Christ, we believe that we will live with him, knowing that Christ, raised from the dead, will die no more. Death has no power over him any more. The death he died to sin. The life he lives to God. And so you too, count yourself death to dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is the reading at the funeral, or at the any mass for the dead. Baptism conquers death. Now part of that victory is postponed until the Lord comes back to end history. But the heart of that victory is already with us, because when we die, we are with the Lord. And one day, when he ends history, we will be total human beings with a resurrected, glorious body forever with the Lord. Death is not the last word. That's what Paul is saying here, you see. In conclusion, just as through one transgression condemnation came upon all, so through one righteous act, acquittal and life came to all, because Jesus is the new Adam. But just as through the disobedience of one person the many were made sinners, so through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous. The law entered so that transgressions might increase, but where sin increased, grace overflowed all the more. That's very important to preach, especially if this person dying, you know, might have made a good comeback in the last part of their life, but had lived a very disordered life before that. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through justification for eternal life, zoe aionion, through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're being promised in all these texts by the Word of God that we will live, body and soul, we will live forever, due to the fact that we have been joined to Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And we do that by renouncing sin and affirming that by baptism. Now, we are mostly children, so we are baptized and given a life in Christ, but we have yet to die to sin and live that life. And that's the whole purpose of our life. To live it, to spread the goodness of Christ who dwells in us. It's not just a holiness club, you know. We're trying to spread the reality of Christ, the good odor of Christ, to the whole world. Amen. We now go on to the next reading, which is the fourth in this list of 13, Romans 8:14-23, which is now what? It's the completion of six. 6 talks about baptism, 7 talks about death to sin and death to law, and 8 starts to talk about being moved by the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? The normal Christian life is to be moved, directed, inspired, strengthened, forgiven by the Holy Spirit. That's normal. And so, you know, when Paul was someplace and they said, have you heard of the Holy Spirit? Or have you received the Holy Spirit? They said, we never even heard there was one. Well, what kind of baptism did you have? John's. John had a great job. He prepared the way. But you have to be baptized into Christ. Then you will receive the Holy Spirit. And they did. They began to pray in tongues right there. That's all in the book of Acts. Okay. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption through which we cry, Abba, Father. Nothing is sweeter, nothing is more powerful, nothing impacts our being so much as to be moving and saying, Abba, Father, sharing in Jesus' attitude to the Father, love, trust, total gift of self, Abba, which is a tender word. I've always told, I can tell it once again, in a grocery store in Jerusalem. I was walking down, the little kid in front of me, maybe 2, 2.5, something like that. And, you know, the big tall shelves, he looked around, couldn't find his dad. Abba, Abba, Efo ata, where are you? Abba, Dad? And the young fellow, the young dad, pokes his head over the next aisle and says, Anipo, Enbaya, I'm right here, no problem. But when I watched that child, full of confidence and still loneliness, I said, that's the prayer of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with such divine affection for the Father. And that's what he's saying here, you see. So the Spirit, see, is bearing witness to our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if only we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. All that we have been given is not just to be happy in this life, it's to spend eternity with God after having been brought into union with Christ, his love for the Father, his obedience, and his suffering. The life, the death he died to sin. There was no sin in him. He died to the regime of sin. The death we die to the regime of sin and to the sin that we've already committed and already has affected our personality. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if only we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Then he goes on, I consider that the sufferings of the present time are as nothing compared with the glory to be revealed in us. Let's remember that. This is the movement of the Spirit in us. See, these are texts helping us understand what happens when we're baptized. Remember, this is all working in that realm. Creation, the whole of creation, awaits with eager expectation the revelation of the Son of God. For creation was made subject to futility, not of its own accord, but because of the one who subjected it in hope, that is, in expectation. He doesn't mean Adam was hoping to transform the universe by this. He means that he's established a regime of alienation, and Christ has changed that into a regime of hope. And we can have the witness of the Holy Spirit in us, calling Abba and having a divine affection for God. That's the fruit of baptism. And if we yield to it, this will happen to us, and the Father will reveal his face to us. And when that happens, life just changes. There's no more fear because we know God the Father. So we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan as we await adoption, that is the redemption of our bodies, which is the work of the Holy Spirit.